our prayer. Our Father, thank you for these words that we're going to look at this morning in your word. And we just thank you that they are your word, and we ask that you'd help us to open our hearts and to your truth and always to be submitted to it. And just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, and just going on with that thing about the song, Ancient Words, isn't it a great title, the song, Ancient Words? They are ancient words, aren't they? Especially for us who live in the 21st century. They were written from somewhere between 1500 BC to 100 AD. Pretty ancient. But I love that line. It says, ancient words ever true. They're ever true. They're so up to date, more than we could ever comprehend. And that's because humans haven't changed. And also, God is a God of truth. And everything that he has written in his word is truth. And it stands forever. How good it is to remember that the Bible has originated from God himself. As 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture, you know that verse saying, all scripture is inspired of God, or God breathed. God breathed. And in these ancient words, we have most important words, do we not? We have incredible, we have the incredible true account of our human origins. Isn't that good? And humanity and our fall, as well as God's redemptive plan to save us. This is what the word's about. Our foundations are set there, our origins, and then how we got all messed up, and then what God has done. And this morning, with just over 2 weeks to Christmas, don't panic, by the way, can I just be calm? Just 2 weeks to Christmas. I thought it'd be nice to look and consider the Christmas story, and to remember that the Christmas story is part of God's mega story. The birth of Jesus wasn't just some random event. This was something that God foresaw a long time ago, that he planned for, that he prophesied about, that he spoke about. So when I think of Christmas, I can't help but think of the bigger story and remember the amazing God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has done glorious things for us, his people who are in Christ. What he's done for us is beyond compare. And this morning, we are going to sing a carol this morning. It's going to be at the end of the service, so good to start singing carols. But this morning, I want us to consider some really significant passages in the Old Testament that spoke about the coming of Jesus. And you know where it all begins? Where do we find the very first verse that speaks about this promised one coming? It's amazing, you know, it's Genesis, the third chapter in, there it is. And we're going to read Genesis 3 and the setting of it, and then come to this amazing verse in the midst of darkness, where we have this blinding truth given by God. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And I want to say, before I even say anything more, let me remind you that Genesis 1 to 3, it's not fable. It's not once upon a time bedtime story. People are starting to gravitate to this more and more. It is truth. I hope you all have that conviction. It's really true. There was a real Adam and Eve. There was a real Garden of Eden. Don't know what's going on there, but anyway. There's a real Garden of Eden. And that's amazing, isn't it? These things are real. And I love how Jesus himself endorses it. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, we have these words by Jesus. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Jesus believed Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. And so did the Apostle Paul. He says in Acts 17, 26, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. So the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul affirmed the Genesis account. And in this real story, given to us by God through his servant Moses, we learn in one chapter, Genesis chapter 3, why the world is messed up. We have this incredible, very important chapter in the beginnings of our Bible to tell us what went wrong. Because God made this world beautiful. God made this world perfect. God made this world amazing, but something went wrong. And we find out that out in Genesis chapter 3. Sorry about what's going on. I guess we don't know what's happening. But anyway, we'll keep going. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 3 and we'll read verses 1 to 7. And the mention of the serpent in verse 1 is, of course, in regard to the devil. Genesis 3, 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Do you notice, just pausing there, the devil lies. "You surely shall not die." But he covers the lie with something to try and lure them to take hold of the fruit. And this is true. Your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Truth and lies. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. There it is. Just in 7 verses, the Bible tells us what happened. What caused this wonderful creation of God, including the creation of humans, what caused the human race to plummet, to be plunged into a bad state, to be put into a state where we are cut off from God, where this earth would be cursed, and we know what happened. And we know the consequences of Adam and Eve. They've plunged the whole human race and this creation into a state of decay. This is what the Bible says. But then we read in verses 8 and 9 these words. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Wow. Do you see this amazing response by God? God knew exactly what Adam and Eve had done. God knew that Adam and Eve had sinned. They had rebelled against him in their free will. They had chosen not to listen to God, but to side with the devil and to have something they weren't permitted to have. They were no longer trusting in God. They rebelled against him. That would have hurt God so much. We have emotions. So does God. Worse than a teenager we love who rebels against us would have been our rebellion to God. But what I read here in verses 8 and 9 is astonishing. What I read here is that God did not come to strike them down, but to seek them. Because he says to them, "Where are you?" And I can't help but think of how that "where are you" is a wonderful picture, a portrait of who our God is. He's a God who continues down through the corridors of time saying to lost human beings who are cut off from him because of our sin, saying, "Where are you?" He's a God who seeks us. He's a God who wants to draw us to himself. And we see that amazing behavior by the holy and eternal and just God right here in this blackest chapter. What a portrait that is of God. What do you think? Where are you? And of course, he knew where they were. Why did God say that? He knows everything. He knew exactly what log they were hiding behind or wherever they were. I believe he was doing that to give them an opportunity to come to him and to... What does he long for? We come and we confess. We confess. But there was no sorry that came from their lips. What do we read instead? Well, that's in Genesis 3, 10 to 13. Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, She gave me from the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. What do you think of Adam and Eve's response to God? We see their response is terrible. They don't own up to the wrong thing they've done. Instead, Adam blames Eve. He doesn't just blame Eve, does he? Who else does he blame? God. The woman you gave me. It's your fault, Lord. And then Eve, she blames the devil. And the devil didn't have a leg to stand on, as we say. All right. But getting back to the serious part, isn't it horrible, Adam and Eve's response before the holy God? You see something here in the garden that is so typical of me and you and all of us. There are three responses when we sin against God. The first one, what did Adam and Eve do? They covered up their sin so no one can see it. Fig leaves they tried, that's not a good idea. They're itchy and they break down real quick. The next thing they do is they ran and hid. That's another thing we do. And the common thing we do, encouraged by our fallen world, is blame other people. Blame anybody but yourself. And their behavior is something we see in all of us when it comes to sin. Rather than coming to God, confessing our sin, and calling upon Him to have mercy upon me, a sinner. But because Adam and Eve did not respond as they ought to, and because of what they had done, they brought huge consequences upon us, their descendants. The world became very broken very quickly. Genesis 4, there's murder occurring between brothers. You know, there's horrible things happening. In Genesis 6, we read that the world was so wicked that God was sorry. He was pained in his heart that he had made man because there was violence happening in the days of Noah. Horrible violence. And we know from the scriptures and from experience that our world has been very broken by what Adam and Eve did. And death has come into this world, which is our greatest enemy of all. And yet in the midst of all these things, let's now read Genesis 3, 14 and 15. And it says there, and the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, it's singular, he shall strike you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And friends, we have just read the very first verse in the Bible about the promised one, about the one that God would send, born of a woman, born of the woman's seed. I imagine the devil laughing, huh? What human being is ever going to arise and strike me? Little did he know God's glorious plan of his son, the eternal son, becoming human, born of a woman. And he would come to do what? To strike Satan. Now, I know this verse doesn't explain it fully, but Jesus came, speaking of Jesus, Jesus came to strike Satan. The New Testament brings this out because when we sin, we line ourselves with the devil. We come into his camp and we are caught up with him. We are part of his kingdom and we need Jesus to strike the devil in order to set us free. At the cross, Jesus struck the devil. He freed us from his power. Let me just read to you from Colossians chapter 1, 13 and 14, where this comes out. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. It says there, for God delivered us from the domain of darkness, that's Satan's kingdom, and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah! Do you see the glory of the cross? It was there where Jesus came and he struck Satan to set us free. But also notice how accurate Genesis 3:15 is. It says, he will strike you on the head. It will be a mortal blow. The devil's time is limited. He is done for. But it says also, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That's speaking figuratively of how Jesus died upon the cross. But he didn't stay dead, did he? It was like a bruise. He would come from it. So these words are amazing words. And what I like to think about at Christmas time is that I love to think of how Jesus came into our world. He was born to strike the one who had hold of me, to set me free. That just brings me such joy to understand that. I was lost. I was in Satan's kingdom. But Jesus came to strike. He's the striker to set us free. To set us free. What a beautiful phrase that is. That's why Jesus came. What do you think? That's amazing, isn't it? Sometimes we forget this big picture stuff and don't understand the fullness of why Christ came. There's a beauty. He came as a great striker to set his people free. Now I'm going to move on to another Old Testament passage. And we're going to go to Isaiah. And let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and we'll read verse 6. This also is a fantastic passage from the Old Testament well before Jesus was born. In fact, Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus came. And I love how in 1946, a Bedouin shepherd threw a stone into a cave near the Dead Sea, and he heard some pottery breaking. He went in and he found these old scrolls. And one of the first scrolls that he found was the book of Isaiah, intact. And that was a huge discovery, because people had started to not believe that Isaiah was real. It was a true book. They even believed that Isaiah was written after Jesus came. Isn't that interesting? In order to try and tell people that it was prophecy, that people had written it after, in order to help other people be convinced of who Jesus is. But no, it was written, it was tested, carbon dated, and it was found to be centuries old. Wow, it's a true book. And it has prophecies about Jesus written so long beforehand, because God had spoken to Isaiah about these things. But look at Isaiah 9 verse 6. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." And I've just got to pause there. I just love that part in the Handel's Messiah, when the whole choir is singing this verse. Wow, it's fantastic. You just want to stand and say hallelujah. This is a fantastic verse. And this tells us, here's the promise. God the Father promising that a child would be born to us. Remember back to Genesis 3:15, from the woman's seed, one would arise. And he would be a son. And it says even a son will be given to us. Even the words, a son will be given to us. We don't normally speak like that. That's because God the Father is giving his son. Just like John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he," what's the word? "He gave his one and only son." Jesus already existed. And God the Father gave his son. But look at these fantastic words about Jesus. Do they not speak of his person and his deity? It says that he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. It speaks of how, of who he is and what he would be for us who believe in him, what he would be for his people. He is to us our Wonderful Counselor. That is the one who guides us and leads us in life. Is that not true? Is he not the best guider and leader in life? He is also the Mighty God, the one who by his awesome power is able to keep us and protect us even from the devil. He's also our Wonderful Eternal Father. He's not God the Father, but he is the Eternal Father in the sense of his Father heart toward us. He cares for us. He loves us. And the last one, it says he is our Prince of Peace, because he's the one who has brought peace between God and us. And he's the one who fills our heart with peace as we walk in this troubled world. When I think about these great declarations of Jesus, the word that comes into my mind, especially when I think of Jesus when he walked along this earth, I can't help but think of Jesus being my and your shepherd. He is the shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd. And in his shepherding, He's our wonderful counselor. He's our mighty God. He's our eternal Father. He's our Prince of Peace. And I love in John's Gospel, Jesus connects to the word shepherd, doesn't he? In that glorious chapter, John chapter 10, it says there in verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And he's such a good shepherd that not only does he care for us and lead us, what did he do for us? I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verses 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. When I think of Christmas time, I can't help but think of how when Jesus came into our world, he came as our great shepherd. We were lost, we were distressed, but Jesus came to find us and bring us to himself. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we were looking at that this morning. The next verse on from 1 Peter 2:24, it says, For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. What do you think of those words? This is why Jesus came. He came not only to strike Satan to set us free, but he came to shepherd us wandering sheep and to bring us into his wonderful fold. He is the best shepherd of all. What a great shepherd he is. But let me now look at one more passage of the Old Testament. We're going to turn to Isaiah 53. You got to go there, eh? Isaiah 53. And I'm going to read the first six verses. Isaiah 53, 1 to 6. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I'm going to pause every now and then. And the first thing I'm going to do is pause there. And I want to say to you all, have you understood the great and glorious plan of God and what he has done to save you and bring him to yourself? This passage is indicating to us, like, who has understood this? It's like most humans don't understand it. In Christmas time is a classic. Most people don't even understand what Christmas is about and what God has done in sending his son according to his loving plan for us fallen humans. Have you understood? Have you responded? Isaiah 53:1 says, Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord, that's God's strength, been revealed to? And now we have these words. For he, that is Jesus, grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nothing in his appearance that we should be attracted to him. That is to say, Jesus came into our world humbly and plainly. There was no halo over his head. He who has choice in everything chose to come humbly into our world, so humbly that you could pass him on the street and not even know that it was Jesus, the Son of the Eternal God. He chose to be plain. And look at this, verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. We did not esteem him. Not only did Jesus come plainly, but the Bible tells us that he was a man who faced opposition. He was despised. He was rejected. The one who created the world with the Father was rejected by his creation. He came to his own people, the Jewish people. He came from their line and he was rejected by them. We sing that song, Man of Sorrows. Do you understand what that phrase is about? It's about his rejection, about the pain he felt by being put down and pushed away. Verse 4, But surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Wow, these are amazing verses, so deep in meaning. And as I look at these verses, I see another great truth about Jesus. Not only is he the striker to set his people free, not only is he our shepherd to eternally care for us, but he's the Saviour. It is he who came into our world to bear our sins so that we might be saved. Friends, as we think of Christmas time, we are to remember this. We are to remember that if it wasn't for Jesus coming into our world, we would be in huge trouble with God. We would be facing God one day. We'd be coming before his throne one day. We would be judged by him one day. We would be found out because the God who has made us knows all things about us. Nothing is hidden. You won't be able to hide and run. You won't be able to blame others. You won't be able to cover up. One day before the living God, we shall be found out, and it's going to be bad for us. We shall face eternal death. We shall face God's wrath forever. We shall face eternal punishment. You need to hear these things. We need to understand the truth. But the glory of Christmas and the glory of Christ's coming was that he came to save us from what we deserve and to save us two wonderful things, to right relationship with God, being in his family, having eternal life, walking streets of gold. That's what Jesus has come to do, to save his people who trust in him. I can't, say enough about these things. I just love the whole picture of Jesus. I want to know more and more of who he is and what he's done for us. He is our striker. Thank you, Jesus, that you struck Satan to set us free. Thank you that he's the shepherd to guide us and lead us. And he's our Saviour who came to save us. And isn't it amazing how, not amazing really, because you just expect it, the angel, when the angel spoke to the shepherds in those fields long ago, what did the angel say? Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord. The angel anticipates humans being people who will be filled with great joy. Because Jesus didn't come to save angels, but us. He's anticipating that all the people are going to get so excited that the long-awaited Saviour has come. But how sad it was when very few humans understood the message of the Lord and they weren't filled with joy at all, but they felt uncomfortable with Jesus and they began to block him and began to push him away. But for us, if we have come to know Jesus, he is our joy. What a joy it is to know that Jesus came to save us. Oh, let us glory in the birth of our Lord Jesus this Christmas. When the promised one came from heaven to earth, let us rejoice greatly that he came to strike Satan, to set us free, that he came to shepherd us eternally, and that he came to be the one who saves us from what we deserve. And may we not only glory and rejoice in Jesus, but may we believe in him. If you haven't believed in him, do it today. Do it now. Believe in him. The great promise is this: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We are to believe in him. And when we believe in him, we shall experience being set free by our striker. We will experience him shepherding us in his love, and we will experience his great, great salvation. Christmas is a time to be really excited about and be filled with joy. May God open your heart, your eyes, your mind to the glory of God and what he has done for us fallen humans. It ought to be something that makes us want to sing those carols and to proclaim Christ's name to the nations. God has done great things for us. Where do you begin with it? Just by being love the Lord, give yourself to Him, and proclaim His name. So we're going to sing now one of our great carols. Hark the herald angels sing. What do you just read to you two verses out of the New Testament. The angels declared, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. We ought to be joining that angelic choir, be able to declare glory to God in the highest when we think of the birth of the Saviour. And I love John 1:14. And the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's how Jesus came into our world, to strike Satan, to shepherd us, and to be our wonderful Saviour. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for how this time of the year and every part of the year, we're meant to be filled with great joy and thankfulness because of how, despite the things we have to go through in life, You have loved us with an everlasting love. You have had an amazing plan for us. We ought to ask ourselves, why should You have bothered? But You have. We thank You that You have been pursuing us from the beginning of time, seeking us. Where are You? Drawing us and calling us to Yourself through Your Son. And I thank You, Lord, for everyone here who has responded to Jesus. I thank You for helping them experience Your drawing power in their life and helping them to respond to Jesus. And for those amongst us who haven't got there yet, Lord, help them to open their heart to You and allow You to touch them, to be touched by Your great plans and Your great love, and to help them understand who Jesus is and how He fits into the story and how we need Him so much. May He be the Saviour of all of us. And Lord, I just want to say that during this time when there can be so much on, help us to have lots of good times of reflection and praise and worship of You as we remember You came to this broken and fallen world in Your Son to save us and redeem us. And Lord, we just want to say thank You so much for all that You've done for us in Jesus. May our hearts be warm to You, and may our minds be filled with by Your Spirit, the great things You've done. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.